Good morning and welcome to all, particularly our guests who join us here today for the offering of this Mass on the solemnity of Christ the King of the universe. A special welcome to any of you who might be refugees from your home parish this morning due to the street closures because of the Route 66 marathon. You're welcome here today. Know that you don't have to wait for the next marathon to come and to visit us. You're always welcomed here. Please, you're welcome to join us after the Mass for the annual Women of the Madeleine Craft and Bake Sale in the parish hall. And yes, my mom is here along with her rum cakes. So you're welcome to that as well. We had a number of parishioners that went last Saturday. We could go yesterday to Okarchi, Oklahoma for a pilgrimage to the home parish church of Servant of God's Father Stan Rother to visit his burial site. He was a missionary, priest, and martyr from Oklahoma. He's a candidate for canonization. There's some items from that pilgrimage, particularly some drawings by one of our parishioners, Larry Schoonover, that are there for you to look at. And let us continue to pray for the cause of his canonization of Father Rother. Special prayers today go out to our friends and neighbors at Christ the King Parish on their big feast day today. They are beginning a centennial celebration of the 100 years of the founding of their parish. And today also concludes the liturgical year and also the Jubilee Year of Mercy. The holy doors at all the cathedrals now may be closed, but know that the doors of mercy remain open, particularly those doors to the confessional of God's great sacrament of mercy for us. The town of Geronimo, Oklahoma, is located in the southwest part of the state. It's directly south of Lawton. And in 1984, it had a population around 800 individuals. And in December of that year, December 1984, the small community was rocked by multiple murders that took place during the robbery of a bank. Kay Bruno, age 42, Jerry Bowles, age 19, Joyce Mullinex, age 25, who was also 6 months pregnant, and Ralph Zellner, age 33, were all murdered in cold blood, either shot or stabbed to death. Two other individuals were wounded, and they survived their injuries. They were customers of the bank. There would have been more fatalities, but the robbers literally ran out of bullets. I remember where I was when I heard on the radio about this crime. I just finished some final exams at the university in Stillwater, and I can't repeat the words that were coming out of my mouth. The anger. My blood was boiling when I heard about this crime. And to kind of sum it all up, my thoughts were pretty much, whoever did this must be hunted down and put to death without mercy. Now, within about 3 days, two men were arrested for these crimes. Jay Neal, then age 19, and his accomplice, who was also his partner, Ralph Johnson, who was 21 years old. Eventually, both were convicted. Neal was sentenced to death, and Johnson was sentenced to multiple life in prison terms. And by the way, zero doubt about their guilt. It's not one of these cases that you sometimes see about somebody, the innocent that have been wrongly convicted and sentenced to death row. Now, fast forward 18 years to November 2002. I'm now a parish priest, but I'm also involved to some extent in ministry to those who are in prison, including the state penitentiary in McAllister, including H Unit, which houses those inmates on death row. And I'm visiting death row, and I'm talking to one of the inmates. And it's just like in the movies. You're sitting there on a telephone, and you've got a big sheet of plexiglass, and you've got bars there as well. And on the other side is an inmate, and that inmate's name was Jay Neal. God's providence can have a way of leading you down many an unexpected path. It's face to face with a man whose my blood had boiled with the crimes that he had done, that I had prayed for, basically pretty much for God to strike him dead without mercy. I'd been asked on the behalf of his attorney, who was a Catholic who I knew, to visit him, to pray with him, and to prepare him for his execution that is going to take place on December the 12th. I had done this before with other men on death row and had agreed to do this again. Now, Neil, interesting, he was not the kind of person I expected to see. He was not that stereotypical image of a real scary guy in prison. He was looked younger than his 37 years. He was thin, had thick glasses. He looked like someone that would be a better fit for somebody you'd see in a coffee shop or bookstore rather than on death row. He also was nervous about meeting with me and what was going to be taking place in the next few weeks. He was not a Catholic in prison. He kind of bounced back and forth between being a born-again Christian and being a Buddhist. But as I said, I'd been involved in prison ministry and had been asked to be with him as a spiritual advisor to prepare him for what lay ahead. And also at that same time was meeting periodically with people who had family members murdered. There was at the time a chapter of families of murdered children active in Tulsa, as well as in Oklahoma City. I knew people in both groups. Now, I have to say that after J. Neal's execution, I deemed it better that I hand on such responsibilities to others who are more capable and stronger than myself. In his last statement prior to his execution, which I was a witness to, he was executed by lethal injection, Neal took responsibility for his crimes, admitted that he deserved the punishment that was being carried out, and asked for forgiveness to the families of those whose lives he had taken, a number of whom were there also to witness his execution. Now, this might be easily dismissed as a death, you know, one of those deathbed conversions. You know, there's an old cynical saying, prayer is the last refuge of a scoundrel. Oh, maybe so. But I think there's another way to look at it as well. Better a deathbed conversion than no conversion at all. Not everybody on death row admits to their guilt, accepts responsibility, and asks for forgiveness. Admitting guilt, asking for forgiveness. In other words, seeking mercy. And mercy not as the blank check to go and do what we please, but mercy that calls us to repentance and conversion, much as what we hear from one of those men crucified next to Jesus, the one that we refer to as the good thief, who we hear today seeking mercy from Jesus on the cross. For it is here that this long journey to Jerusalem in Luke's gospel with these lessons in discipleship that we have heard from one Sunday to the next now reaches its destination. It is here that Jesus as Christ, the King of the universe, is crowned. Not with pomp and circumstance of royal ceremony, but by being crucified to a cross. It is here that the full meaning of being disciples, of being the church, is revealed. And once again, Jesus rejects those temptations that we heard earlier in Luke's gospel. And while he's in the desert and fasting and praying for 40 days, he's tempted to pursue power, status, wealth, pleasure. And again, those face him because we're told that at the end of that 40 days in the desert that the devil leaves him to try another time. And now that's what's happening. If you are who you say you are, then save yourself. Come down off that cross. Show us. Prove it. But instead, Jesus from the cross offers mercy. How fitting to end the Jubilee year of mercy with this gospel account. For remember, mercy is experienced when God's divine love is poured upon our misery, calling us to repentance and conversion, acknowledging that we cannot save ourselves from the misery of our own sin, from the misery of the sin of the world. So God the Son saves us, dying in the process. That's basically a brief summation of the gospel message. God's divine love as we're told today by St. Paul, delivers us from the power of darkness and transforms us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of our sins. It is upon the cross that Christ is King. The great act of divine mercy, only to be outdone by the resurrection. Divine mercy is offered to all, not simply for the chosen few, offered to all, not simply those that we judge to be worthy of it. You know, if we made up our own list of those deserving mercy, how long or how short would that list be? And how near the top would we write our own names? I know that if I were asked to make such a list in December 1984, J. Neal's name would not have appeared on it. But we don't get to pick and choose who is worthy of divine mercy. It is offered to all, to either to accept or to reject. For the other man that is crucified next to Jesus rejects this mercy. He mocks Jesus. He says, if you're the Christ, then save yourself, and while you're at it, save me too. He rejects this offer, while the other man clearly sees his need for mercy, accepts it, and enters into paradise. From the cross, the great act of divine mercy, we're shown that it's never too late to ask for divine mercy. How much easier it is to give into despair, to believe that our sin is beyond forgiveness, that we're too far gone for redemption, like that other thief that rejects mercy. Divine mercy is not deserved. It's not earned. It is given and received freely, totally as a gift from God. The gift offered from the cross, where the fullness of Christ, the King of the universe, is revealed. Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, the face of the Father's mercy, desires not the death of sinners, but their repentance, their conversion, desires not our destruction, but our salvation. And that divine mercy is offered to you, it's offered to me, it's offered to the good thief, it's offered to the J. Neals of this world, for it is not to us, especially as disciples, as the church, to determine who is worthy or not to receive it. Rather, it is up to each one of us either to accept it or to reject it. This is what the Jubilee Year of Mercy has called us to recognize our need for mercy, to accept it and to put it into practice, both in our prayers and our attitudes, those spiritual works of mercy, to bear with those who do us wrong, to pray for the living and the dead, and our actions of mercy, to feed the hungry, give shelter to the homeless, bury the dead. Our mission as the church is to put into practice these lessons that we are taught by Jesus, our King, who calls us to Himself, calls us to His cross, calls us to His altar to receive Him in the Eucharist, who calls us to be His church, who calls us into paradise.